Evening. I'd like someone to look for a great hymn to close this night later on, and we might have several great hymns, but look for one great hymn, maybe as I share tonight, a hymn that you think resonates with your soul, with your heart, because the Christian journey is a spiritual one in a weary, materialistic world. Let us pray. O God, let the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This weekend, I'm looking at using two verses of scripture. Even one would have been enough. Because the words of God are like mustard seeds. Just a little bit of it is sufficient to grow into the largest of trees, broadening their reach in the world around. And so our focus this weekend is on Paul's letter to his own people, the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So then, with endurance, let's also run the race that is laid out in front of us. Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's throw off any extra baggage, get rid of the sin that trips us up, and fix our eyes on Jesus, faith's pioneer and perfecter. He endured the cross, ignoring the shame, for the sake of the joy that was laid out in front of him, and sat down at the right side of God's throne. These are the words recorded in the Common English Bible. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before I get down to business, tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock is the time for musings. And you know, the word musings have just gripped me since I came last year. You know, I like to call everything I do musings. Wandering there in the shadows, seeking the light, beckoning us to the end of a tunnel. The musings tomorrow will focus on the third part of this scripture, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And tomorrow will not be a sermon, maybe a few stories, and then we get into what it means for human beings in a world like this to fix eyes on Jesus. Friends, tonight I want to speak on the theme, running with perseverance. Because life is a race, according to the Apostle Paul, a race to the finish. And the race is not worth beginning if the runner is not committed to finishing it. We are in a race to get certain things done, to create an environment in which God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. That is our purpose. Simple and clear. It is our raison d'être, according to the French, our reason for being. A student goes to college for reasons that lie beyond the college experience itself. Reasons that require successful completion of college. A college student is ill-advised to think that he or she, by going to weekend parties while in college with classmates, occasional visits to the nightclub and the theater, or even dating a favorite boy or girl, is the real reason for college. As enriching as those experiences are to the college life, they are not the purpose of college. Christians have their marching orders from a higher source, A source that lies beyond the Christian experience in this existential world. Our marching order comes from a greater authority than any principality and dominion under the heavens, from a mighty God. This morning I spoke to you, some of you, about the purpose of the Christian life and remarked that the Apostle Paul calls on his Hebrew people to regard the earthly pilgrimage of life as a race, an urgent race. Our mission in this race is to run it with endurance, or with patient perseverance. Before we consider what endurance means, let's understand the inspiration for the race. A cloud of witnesses, a company of the heroes of the faith before us, surrounds us as we ready for the race. They are witnesses in two respects. First, they have witnessed to their own confession of Jesus Christ in the days gone by. And second, they are witnesses to our performance in the arena of life. Our journeying, our pilgrimage, our discipleship. What matters now is ours, not theirs. Thus, we are like athletes in a stadium full of witnesses who have successfully run the race before us. Their presence in the stands reminds us that a race can be run. They encourage us to do our best in running this race, our best, not theirs. It is not a competition with them, but a competition within. One philosopher once raised the issue that some people think that the greatest distance to travel in this life is the distance from the earth to the farthest reaches of the galaxies. To that presumption, the philosopher disagreed and said that I rather think that the greatest distance a human being can possibly ever travel in this life is the distance from the head to the heart. The Christian life is a journey from our heads to our hearts. That does not minimize the role of the head in the Christian task. Because we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, with everything we have and everything we are. We must love God. And so, run with perseverance the race that is set before you with this large cloud of witnesses who cheer us on and motivate us to run to the finish. It doesn't matter how quickly you get to the finish, get there anyhow. It is a different kind of a race. The person running beside you is not your competitor, but your companion along the way. We are inspired to know that our spectators are gold medalists from the past, whose credentials motivate us to strive harder, dig deeper, and reach farther into the reservoirs of our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations, and our yearning and longings for fulfillment. Harold Kushner, in his book, When Everything You Ever Wanted Isn't Enough, makes an argument in this same respect. His book is a classic. And in the middle of that book, if I recall correctly, Kushner talks about some people, most people want fulfillment and meaning in life. And meaning and fulfillment will not come, he argues, from achieving the grandiose, like graduation from college, having your dream job, retirement in your dream location, or even getting married, having your first or your last child, or getting the highest paying job. He says fulfillment in life comes from savoring the precious moments of life itself, like sitting on your back porch and watch the sun that rose from the east set across the horizons in the west, and saying to yourself, how mighty a God we serve. Or sitting and sipping your favorite brand of tea or coffee, and watching the birds fly and pollinate and chirp, and say, what a mighty God we serve. The moments of life, those precious moments, live fully, moment by moment, result in a meaningful life. For the greatest distance does not lie out there, but in here. We are in competition with ourselves, because God has made us in such a way to run this race with integrity for our own beings. Now, to run the race, we must overcome a handicap. Although we are surrounded by giants of the faith, we are also encumbered by the handicap of our own sins, which weigh us down. You know, the Christian journey begins with facing reality, our own reality, our own truth. Anywhere else you begin this journey is a misstart. You must dig deep into your own soul and come to terms with reckoning with what you are facing with. It is an introspection. It is what I sometimes call in church ministry, in-reach before outreach. We must face our handicap of personal sinfulness. Our dilemma was once put this way by the Apostle Paul. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's all happening in here. There is a war raging in the souls of women and men everywhere. And that war must be resolved. It is in the resolution of that internal conflict that our external witness brings glory to the mighty God we serve. It is not to be found in our mission work around the world, but in our mission work within the soul. When faced with Jewish onslaught in the early part of his ministry to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul had to come face to face with this reality, which I beg and argue is true for some Christians today. Because the early Jewish Christians were demanding that the Gentiles become like Jews in order to have access to the halls of heaven. Things like circumcision. You had to be circumcised to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, no, you don't have to be circumcised in the flesh, but you need a circumcision of the heart. Like happened to Methodism's John Wesley when he felt his heart strangely warmed. Or Soren Kierkegaard when he finally came to the understanding that following Jesus Christ is to absolutely surrender to his will. It is that internal conversion that begins the Christian race. When you have an experience with the living Christ, like the Apostle Paul did on his way to Damascus, face to face, because everybody knows something about Jesus. Knowing about Jesus is not Christian faith, but knowing him for yourself is. You've got to be born again. You've got to have that internal encounter with our mighty God. Your Damascus road might be right in your own living room or down this corner from the corner store. But everybody's got to come face to face with the living Christ so that that vision of God, Augustine once calls the beatific vision, the vision of God's will, the vision of the end times, the vision of a world that becomes like heaven, motivates us to run the race. So friends, No climber embarks upon reaching the peak of Mount Everest by carrying heavy bags of stuff. Instead, the climber will shed himself or herself of every burden, every weight before embarking on the climb. That is how we must embark upon the race of life, the Christian journey. This Christian journey cannot be successfully made unless we share the burdens, distractions, and sins that closely entangle us. That separation is crucial. It is a strategic necessity to separate yourself from influences that will not propel you towards the higher call. Hence our dilemma. Because our flesh needs those things, so we think. And our spirits yearn for things higher. When Kennedy repeated another sage in an address to this nation, that some men see things as they are and ask why. But I dream things that never were and ask why not. He was alluding to this same underlying principle of life. The meaning of life is to be found beyond the experience of it here on earth. Life means more than you and I are living right now. And life is going somewhere far better than here. Now, don't misunderstand me. You know, don't try to lose your life quickly to get there, because that is a violation of God's will. Your days are numbered by the one who gave them. And the violation of that is also sin. That is why every human being wants to live. Because God has planted in us to live and to have life in its fullness. To create opportunities for the world to be in its own integrity as God once purposed it. And to use all of our resources and ourselves to make it be. It is a high calling. Weaklings do not embark upon this journey. The strongest people the world has ever known are the people of God. They wrestle with dominions and principalities in this world. And they do it patiently with endurance. And I want to get to that now before we close. The way we run the race of the Christian life is by means of patient endurance. Patient endurance, steadfastness, perseverance, comes from the Greek word hupomone, which does not mean the patience that waits for things to sort of just happen by chance, but the patience which masters them. Taking your time to understand what life is meant to be about and then having it. Patient endurance. Hupomone is a determination, an unhurrying and yet undelaying, which marches steadily onward and refuses to be distracted, deterred, or discouraged. Neither obstacles, hindrances, stumbling blocks, intimidation, coercion, nor the fleeting pleasures of a sinful world can stop it. It is patient, and it will go through mountains to get to its goal. Steadfast endurance, undeterred by sin and trappings of worldly powers, is perseverance. Pauline perseverance, Christian perseverance. Every saint, every soldier of the cross persevered. And so must we. God is counting on you to persevere because you can. You must. That's the reason you are here. You can overcome evil with good. You can allow yourselves to be instruments of God's peace, so that the world will be as if God is making God's appeal through you and me. You can lower mountains, elevate valleys, fill in cracks, smoothing rough places, forgive sinners, embrace hope, and usher in a new life. And God is with us in this task all the way. Last year, I shared a story in worship I'd like to close with today. It's a story of a mission trip to Senegal, that West African nation on the Atlantic. I was a member of the United Methodist General Board of Global Ministries in the year 2002. I remember that because we spent September 11, 2002 there on the first anniversary of 9/11. And I remember being petrified to be in Senegal on the anniversary of 9/11, because that first anniversary was slated to be another surprising attack on somebody somewhere. And to be in a country of 97% Muslims was quite petrifying. Little did I know that the Muslims, most of the Muslims in Senegal, were like good Christians. They were listening to the beckoning call of God also, and were not about. In fact, some of them told me how much they wanted to join the U.S. Armed Forces to retaliate. And I said, no, retaliation is not our way. You see, the nations of the world are organized around the principles of protecting their people against other peoples. But the principles of the Christian faith unify all people as God's people. We have a higher calling. And on our closing Sunday in Senegal, we were ushered into a church, a United Methodist church, one of those new starting churches. The pastor was a Congolese Methodist pastor who had been brought to Senegal, an Islamic country, to be the preacher in this newly founded congregation. And he preached, and I listened intently. But what struck me and could not leave me ever since is the story he shared about an experience he had. He says, one Sunday, in worship, a young man arrived and sat in the back pew. And he sat there listening and murmuring the hymns and the songs of Zion. And at the end of worship, as was the pastor's custom, he made an altar call, and a throng of people came to the altar in this 97% Islamic nation. And among them was this young man who had sat in the back pew. And after the altar prayer, the pastor dismissed people to go back to their pews. But the young man tarried there at the altar. After a while, it was a little bit embarrassing, and the pastor said, can you now go to your seat? And he says, no. He says, but what do you want? And the young man says, I want to be baptized. Well, the pastor remembered this young man as the son of some of the wealthiest of the Muslim families in Dakar, Senegal. He says, well, come to my office after worship and we will talk. So worship ended, and the young man went to the pastor's office and had a conversation with the pastor, mostly answering the pastor's probing questions. Why do you want to be baptized? And the young man says, I've been on the outside of this church for several months now. On Sunday mornings, I hear your songs, praising God. And I listen to the words of your song. They seem to describe an amazing God. A God who is so amazing that I see some difference between that God and the God that my people worship. Because our God retaliates, pays evil for evil and good for good. But your God seems to just love people regardless of how they are. I want to follow your God. Your God feels like the real God to me, so I want to be baptized. And the pastor, who was really telling this story as a pastoral confessional, said, I was already trapped in my seminary education where the mind is elevated above the heart. And he says, so I began to think about the procedures for baptism, that you got to come to this class and to that class and to the other class and answer this question. And the young man said, I just want to be baptized. I want to follow your Jesus. So he says, well, do you realize that your parents will not like this decision? You need to consider that. So I want you to go home, pray about it. Think about what you are saying and wanting. Think about your family's reaction to it. And let me know what you decide. Next Sunday, young man sat in the back pew again. Altar call, he came again. Dismissal, he stayed again. But this time, he had it with this pastor, this bureaucratic pastor. So he says, he just turned to the congregation. He says, well, last week I asked the pastor to baptize me. He gave me all kinds of questions to delay me from baptism. And I just want to let this church know I want to be baptized today. Now, the pastor had to deal with a congregation full of people who have been always looking for new members to see what the pastor will now do. So the pastor acquiesced and baptized him in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. A joyful young man left the sanctuary of God that day, having given his life to the only one deserving of our lives, he went home. Next Sunday, he did not show up. The following Sunday, he did not show up. Pastor got concerned and used some of his members to do some recognizance in the community. The report that came back was, unfortunately, when his father heard what he had done to turn his back on Allah and to embrace Jesus, they killed him. The race that we are in is nothing less than a race for our lives. There is nothing more you can gain in this world than to give your life to Jesus. Not in a procedural way, a nominal way, a routine way, but in a passionately faithful way, so that you can get to the wheel and start grinding and chipping away at injustice, inequity, and all of the ugly forces of this world, until Christ's name is glorified above every knee, above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. That's why we sing the songs tonight. That's why we sing these songs, to remind us of the old story of Jesus and his love, until we meet again. And so, in closing tonight, I'd like to turn to someone who has picked a great hymn and for us to sing all stanzas of it before our benediction, and hope to see some of you tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock for musings. I think musings are better than just preaching and not knowing what people are thinking. Yes.
Yeah. Evangelism 562.
562. Yes. 562.